Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Whether you're in the sanctuary, you're outside, you're in your car, Facebook Live, YouTube, or some other something I don't know about, let's praise the Lord. Say, praise the Lord with me.
Praise the Lord.
Amen and amen. Glory to God. Today, we are going to continue our series called Navigating COVID-19 God's Way. And we're going to look at a message that I've entitled, A Heart for God. A Heart for God. So last week, for our many graduates, I brought a message entitled, Expect Great Things for God. Attempt Great Things for God. Expect Great Things from God. And we looked at the life of King Asa. He was a king in Judah. And kind of learned what to do, what not to do. Today we're going to look at another king, King Hezekiah. How many of you have heard of King Hezekiah in the Old Testament? Raise your hand. King Hezekiah was declared by God to be a king that did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. And if you have your Bibles, whether you're out in the parking lot right now, outside, or wherever you are in the sanctuary, if you have your Bibles, let's honor those that gave their lives bringing us the Word of God. Let's hold up your Bible and say it like you mean it. I believe the Bible is God's Word. Inerrant. Infallible. Inspired. Authoritative. Relevant. I will. By God's grace. Obey it. And apply it to my life today. And all God's people said?
Amen.
All right, everybody turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. Last week we were in Chronicles and now we're in 2 Kings. I am struck by something. We were just praying for AJ and he's with us today out of the hospital. Welcome, brother. It's got to be borderline miraculous stuff going on. Praise the Lord. Oh, glory to God. So we've got King Asa we looked at last week. We have King Hezekiah we want to look at today. And King Hezekiah followed the reign of his father. And in fact, some say he actually was kind of a co-regent with his dad. But at 25 years of age, King Hezekiah became king. And you know, I look at our young adult ministry that is growing, it's flourishing. And I look at the young adult ministry, and this King Hezekiah became king when he was just a little older than our young adults in the church. 25 years old. And he was the king for all of Judah. But the Bible says he did what was good. He did what was right before God. And then there was the ultimate compliment for a king was, how did he measure up against King David? And this king was compared to King David. In other words, King David did what was good and right before God, and King Hezekiah did what was good and right. The writer of Kings, the book of Kings, gave more credit to King Hezekiah for a good and righteous life than any other king other than King Solomon. And so this guy is a hero. He's a role model. Unlike the heroes that we seem to have in our society today. The heroes that we have in our society today quite often are vulgar, immoral, greedy, self-serving individuals that happen to be talented at throwing a football or talented at some other spectator sport. And we uphold them and we hang on every word. Or the heroes we have today in our society are people who are godless, immoral, on their fifth or sixth wife or husband. And basically, though, they do a pretty good job acting. And so we think, oh, wow, they're speaking right now. They must know what they're talking about. But the heroes we need to have as Christian are the ones that God says are worthy to be heroes. And again, not a false god, but a hero. And so this guy, this King Hezekiah, was incredible. I've really enjoyed poring over this guy's life. So you've got this account in 2 Kings, but there's also a discussion of him in Chronicles as well. So let's jump in to this message entitled A Heart for God. Today we take the first step towards moving back towards normalcy. We have people inside, and in fact, it's kind of excited. I'm excited about it. We almost have all the socially distanced chairs. We almost have all the chairs filled in the sanctuary, which is remarkable the first Sunday, wouldn't you say? Isn't that exciting? And folks are out there faithfully in their cars. Excuse me one second. We haven't forgotten you. You're dedicated. The Lord loves you. Do I hear an amen from all these people in here that are in air conditioning? Do I hear a round of applause for the Porte Cochere people out here? All right. The biggest thing I've been stressing about, I love people. I love shepherding people. I want to be able to make eye contact with people. It's been so hard, though, making eye contact with windshields. But I appreciate it, the honking. If you know you're loved out in your cars, honk your horns again. Okay, praise the Lord. All right, now, back to the Word of God. So, a heart for God. Today, we make our first step back in. And what we want to see today is that just like Hezekiah had, he had a heart for God. He did that which was good and right before God. So, we must have a heart for God. And I know I'm beating this drum every week, whatever the title is, whatever the text of Scripture is, what I'm pleading with us to do is, let's take this time of pandemic, and whether you feel like it's a scamdemic or you feel like it's truly a pandemic, wherever you are in that continuum, somewhere in between, it doesn't matter. God wants you to have a heart for God. If you agree with that, honk your horn or say amen. Amen. If we have a heart for God, a heart for God is going to be willing to remove anything that stands between you and God. This is still my burden as a prophet or a pastor, is I just still don't see, I don't hear us as professing Christians united across this country. I do not hear enough talk about us being the church, us being the salt and light, us repenting of our sin of apathy and indifference, our sin, church, of letting society decay to such a point as we see it today in front of us. I just don't hear enough of it. And will you please... please bear with me as I keep beating that drum. It's really a call for repentance, isn't it? It's a call for revival. It's a call to see this horrible time in our country and around the world. It's a time to, as the late Zig Ziglar used to say all the time, where he'd go, Rev, we want to turn this lemon into what? Lemonade. And we want to see God do that. And he's going to start with the church. He's going to start with his people. If we have a heart for God, we're going to be willing to remove anything that stands between us and God. Look at 2 Kings 18, verse 4. I already gave you the background. He, that is Hezekiah, removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the sons of Israel burned incense to it. And it was called Nehushtan. And a few years ago, I made reference to the idol that this bronze serpent had become. Let me refresh your memory for a moment. You remember back in Numbers 21? One, the Lord sent, as it's described in the New American Standard Version, the Lord sent fiery serpents to punish the children of Israel. Do you know why he was punishing the children of Israel? Anybody? They were murmuring. They were upset. They said, we don't have enough water to drink. We don't like this food. my memory serves me well, I think manna was being given by God, that heavenly bread, right? Oh, we don't like it. We're sick and tired of manna burgers and manna pancakes and manna this and manna that. And we just murmur. And the Lord said, when they were, what did they do? They didn't like what the Lord was doing, so who did they attack? God's leader, Moses. The Lord said, I'm sick of it. And he said, I'll send fiery serpents. Now that's hard for some of us to reconcile an all-loving God with a God that's going to send fiery serpents as a punishment on his people. That's hard to reconcile. But is it any more difficult for you as a parent? For me as a parent? Now my kids are grown now. Y'all are on your own. But when you're raising technos, which is the Greek term for little ones, for kids, when you're raising them, doesn't it feel a little inconsistent sometimes when basically your kid clearly defies your holy will for their lives? Clean your room. No! What do you do? Go, oh, isn't that so cute? No. No, in fact, there were timeouts and there were other forms of discipline. But if there was ever out defiance of will, there was a very reasoned and non-angry response. And it was called the good old-fashioned spanking. Anybody ever gotten a good old-fashioned spanking? Ho ho! You guys aren't the heathens I thought you were out there. So I know we're getting a little personal now, but you could tell I got a lot of spankings because there's just nothing back there. It was all beat off. But sometimes it felt a little bit inconsistent for me as a parent to reconcile that I love my children more than life itself, and that, but out of my love for them, that I would have to discipline them. So here God is, who infinitely loves. He's the definition of love. And what did he do? He's disciplining the children of Israel. He sent fiery serpents. And what was the solution? Moses was really concerned about it because all the people were dying from getting bit by poisonous snakes. So God says, okay, I got something for you. I got a solution. I got a cure. Make a bronze serpent. Hang it up on a standard, a pole. Ready? A cross. Put it up there. When the people look to that bronze serpent attached to a cross, a standard, and they look in faith, I'll heal them of their poisonous snake bite. Well, what was he doing? He was basically letting us know in the Old Testament the way that all of us would be saved, that all of us would be forgiven of our sins, that ultimately one day, that by the way was a type of Christ, one day Jesus would be hung on a cross and he would pay for our sins. And all we would do is look to Christ on the cross, his death, his sacrifice, and it would be a substitute. He would take my sin, and he would take your sins, and he would take the sins of the world. That's what was going on. It was a pre-evangelion. That's a fancy theological term for it. It was pre-evangelism. It was teaching us that Christ, that God's the only one that has the way for us to escape the wages of our sin, which is death. Listen, if we are going to have a heart for God, we got to be willing to remove anything that stands between us and God. And I'm going to tell you right now, Hezekiah did that. He removed those altars. He removed those, the Asherah. I've talked about this a few years ago, but those, the Asherah, they were like the totem poles. If anybody ever tells you in history that the Indian culture worship the one true God, please do not believe it. They worship false gods. Anybody heard of a totem pole? Do you understand? They worship the created rather than the creator. Look at Romans 1. So they worshiped wind, or they worshiped some bird, or they were, and these totem poles, these images, they would basically carve their false gods. Well, back in the Old Testament, back in Hezekiah's day, they did a similar thing. And there was it Asa's mom, I think it was Asa's mom, that had erected an obscene pole, a fertility god, the worship of a false fertility god, and basically Asa said, "You can't do that, mom." He cut it down, and he removed her from the title of the king's mom. Wow, that's pretty grave. Well, anyway, Hezekiah was willing to remove anything that stood between him and his God. What are some things that can stand between you and your God? Now, this is where it gets personal. There's nothing wrong with having a boyfriend, young lady. There's nothing wrong, young man, with having a girlfriend. But a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a business or a radio program, internet, TV, TV shows, boats, golf clubs, stuff, money, etc., can become a false god. Anything that we put above the one true God. I gave a quote last week, I think, for C.S. Lewis. And it's basically that we don't want to use anything that deserves our worship. And we don't want anything that we put above the one true God as a false god. This guy, Hezekiah, was willing to remove. Look at your notes. Exodus 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. All right. I know my young adults are going to track with me on this. In fact, y'all had a socially distanced movie night up here. It was riotous, but y'all were socially distanced in the back of your cars, and you what? Projected on the back of the church building, Lord of the Rings. Am I right? Lord of the Rings. Any of you beyond the young adult stage ever seen Lord of the Rings? Let me see your hands. Let me hear you out in the car brigade out there, that if you've seen Lord, okay, a few of you. Do y'all remember Smeagol? What turned Smeagol on? What fired Smeagol up? What was Smeagol's obsession? It was called?
My precious.
He's got it. My precious. And that precious was a gold ring, right? And this guy was obsessed with that thing. I think he even bit Frodo's finger off to get it or something. Yeah. What is your precious? You see, that's the issue. Is anything that is more important to you than the one true God, your allegiance to the one true God, is a precious to you. It doesn't end well. Okay? There's not to be, God wants to be your only precious. Amen. And anything else that's your precious is a false god. All right, let's turn the page in our notes. If we're going to have a heart for God, then we need, a heart for God has a complete trust in God. Again, that, you go, man alive, I think there was something about a trust in God last week, that message to the graduates. You're right. In fact, if you read those Old Testament accounts, what is God trying to reinforce over and over and over? He wants to be the one true God. He wants you to have no one else in your life more important than him or anything. And he also wants you to trust him completely. And I've mentioned this, the object of our faith is what's important. Not just trust, not just faith, but what is the object of it. When I was young, I trusted my father completely. I mean, I looked at my dad, runner up. This guy was a beast of a manly man. Anyway, he was runner up for what would have been Mr. America. I think it was back in 1959. And he had muscles upon muscles. And when my dad spoke, and if he said something to me, I hung on every word. And I trusted him because he was trustworthy. A great father. He's still trustworthy today. And my dad, I think, really helped me understand kind of what that would look like, that relationship between us as God's kids and God. My dad, though, would say to me, here's what he'd say. Only God can be completely trusted. So with that backdrop, I want y'all to hear me loudly and clearly. Something is going on with this pandemic. Now, I'm going to talk to you I want you to have spiritually discerning eyes, and I want you to have spiritually discerning ears to what I'm getting ready to say. Satan is behind this worldwide pandemic. You cannot explain the widespread, insane First of all, you know where I am. You know I'm a germaphobe. You know I know the virus is real. Before the pandemic, you remember, I would shake your hands and hug you, and what would I do? I'd sanitize my hands 20 times on Sunday morning. I'm a germaphobe, so you know I know it's real, but Satan's behind this thing. There's no way you can convince me that the entire world economy can be shut down this long unless there's an agenda by the enemy. Let me tell you what I believe. I believe this was a trial run by the future Antichrist for a one-world government. If you believe that, honk your horn or say amen. Do you understand? People were completely blind sheep. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Whatever you say, it doesn't matter about our constitutional rights. Whatever you say, you're in government. We trust government completely. Now, hear me. We have a lot of good governing officials. We need to pray for our president. We need to pray for our vice president. We need to pray for our attorney general. These guys are coming to bat for us as Christians. When the heathens are coming after the church right now, our president, vice president, and our attorney general is helping us. Our state of Texas, our governor, and our attorney general. And guess what? You may not be reading this, but they are coming in defense of pastors who are being threatened to be arrested and put in jail for a year for no other reason than safely gathering their flocks to preach the word of God. There's an agenda behind this. And I'm not going, listen, it's a satanic agenda. My fight is not with men or people. My fight is with Satan. And we will win every time because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. If you believe that, shout hallelujah or honk your horn. All right, so that was off the subject a little bit, but it's related. Don't trust the government. Don't trust the government. And what my dad was saying to me was, son, I know you trust me. My dad was saying, son, I know you trust me. But you understand the only one you can ultimately trust is God. Because, son, I won't want to do it. But, son, I'll let you down. Because, ready? Why? Because my dad, as much of a man of integrity as he is, he's not omnipotent, which is an attribute of God. He's not all powerful. He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at the same time like God. My dad loved me, loved me, loved me, loves me, loves me, loves me. But my dad is not all loving. Like God is the very definition of love. And when my dad was raising me, he did the best job that he could and he did a good job. But let me tell you something. He would say, listen, I'll make mistakes and you're going to make mistakes with your kids. But your trust has got to be in God. Your ultimate trust has to be in the Lord. And that's what Hezekiah got. Hezekiah was trusting completely in the Lord. Look at 2 Kings 18:5. He trusted in the
Lord.
In the Lord. That's what the Lord wants from us. The God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Young person, well, you just graduated, many of you, and you got to understand, we got to trust in the Lord with all our heart. We got to trust in the Lord. We got to lean not onto our understanding. We need to, in all our ways, acknowledge him, and he will make our path straight. He'll direct us. So what are some of the areas we need to trust God in right now? Listen, I have some in the stock market for my retirement. Not as much as some do. But boy, when I've watched what's happened to that so-called retirement, it's been a bloodbath financially. My trust is not in money. My trust is ultimately in the Lord. It's in God we trust, not in goods we trust. What are some areas we need to trust God in? Certainly our finances, our career. Some of you in this church, we've helped out financially. You've lost your jobs. Your hours have been reduced. Graduates, you know what I'm talking about. You shared some of your frustrations with me. You've graduated. You've got a degree, and it's from college for some of you, and you're frustrated because they're not hiring. I've heard from some graduates who had a promise that they would be hired by this company, and now that offer of employment has been rescinded. But you see, your trust is in the Lord. It's not in the macroeconomic conditions of the economy or even microeconomic conditions of the economy. Trust in the Lord. What are some areas? Finances, career, children. raising your children in the admonition of the Lord in a hellish society. Relationships. We got to trust the Lord in our relationships. And you ready? We certainly need to trust the Lord in our health. See, what I came to understand is I have fought hard to socially distance. I have. But as you can see, we've not shut the doors on this church. Amen. We've continued to obey Christ, and we've done it safely. But for our health, isn't our ultimate trust in the Lord? Amen. It's in the Lord. I'm going to say it. Well, we got some really smart medical people, healthcare professionals. I am so grateful to God for the brilliant minds and the advances, and you know. But I'm going to tell you right now, nobody in the medical profession right now has come up with a surefire vaccine or cure for COVID-19. Nobody. They're dancing around the edges, and well, we got this, and our president's taking some malarial drug, and that supposedly helps. More power to them. But here's the thing. No, not one in the entire world has the answer right now. Our trust is not in our medical professionals. Do we wisely seek wise medical advice? We're not anti-science, but we understand that this science community is not God. They are not omniscient, which is all-knowing. So we seek advice, we seek counsel, but ultimately our hope is in God and God alone, who's fit to take the universal throne. That's what Hezekiah understood. All right, look at the next point. Recognizes, look, a heart for God recognizes our utter dependence on God. Do you see a theme going on here? This is a God-centered, theocentric sermon. It's all about our hearts toward God. This is all about what? The vertical, right? What the world will tell us is our trust needs to be on the horizontal. No, this is about getting the vertical right, our trust in God. A heart for God recognizes our utter dependence on God. 2 Kings 18:6, verse A, look, for he clung to the Lord. This is a description of Hezekiah. Hezekiah clung to the Lord. Let me illustrate. I've asked my daughter, Kristen. Kristen, come on up. Everybody, she's a little shy. Give her a round of applause for coming up and overcoming fear. Now, pre-coronavirus, y'all know I'm a paradox. I'm a germaphobe, but I'm also a hugger. Now, this pre-coronavirus would be how I would hug a sister in Christ in our church, like that. That is not clinging to somebody. That is not clinging to them. Let me show you what it means, a visual aid. She lives in the same home, so don't freak out that we're not socially distanced. It's my daughter. This is clinging. This is what God wants. I love you, my daughter. I love you. Come on, come on, come here, come here, come here, give me some clingage. Yeah, amen, I love you. So, we're supposed, you know something, he's taller than me now. Russell, somebody stop that man. Stop that man now, deacons. Hey, those of you in your cars, we're hoping to have some kind of a big flat screen TV up at some point. But what just happened was Russell Davenport, just to give his initials, was coming up wanting some of that love and wanting to hug me. And we had to restrain him. Cling. We need to cling to the Lord. Do you remember Mary Magdalene? Jesus has just risen from the grave 3 days later. And she comes there and all of a sudden she sees this man. She thinks he's the gardener. He's not the gardener. He's Jesus. And then she speaks to him a little bit. And he says a few words and she goes, Rabboni, which means teacher. She knows it's Jesus. And what does she do, ladies? She runs up to him and she grabs him. She clings to them. And he said, now hang on. Hey, chill out, Mary. I got to go. I haven't ascended to the Father yet, blah, blah, blah. In that particular instance, you know, he had things to do, people to meet. But the point is we need to cling to the Lord. Hezekiah clung to the Lord. Wow. Okay, 2 Kings 19:19. Now, O Lord, look at it with me in your notes or your word, the word of God. Now, O Lord, this is Hezekiah. He says, I pray, deliver us from his hand, and all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. Who's he talking about? Sennacherib. I'm not sure I got that. We have somebody that served for many years as a pastor, Wayne. Sennacherib. Is that how you pronounce that king's name? Is that close enough? Yeah. So I have a tough time with that guy's name, Sennacherib. But it's like whenever I call somebody up, a man, to read the scriptures or something, I'll wait till I find a passage with the genealogy with all those tough names, and then I'll ask you to come up. No, I'm kidding you. So Sennacherib was the king of Assyria. He had come up against Jerusalem. He had come up against Hezekiah. And so what did Hezekiah say? He said, hey, God, I pray, deliver us from this guy's hand. Right? That the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. And you know what happened? The Lord answered his prayer. And an angel was sent by the Lord. Don't think of an angel as those little cute cherub looking things. I want you to think of a fierce warrior for God with a giant two-edged sword, like huge. And bigger than the Gandalf sword in Lord of the Rings. And coming up, and he slew 185,000 wicked soldiers who were coming up against Hezekiah and Jerusalem. 185,000! Bam! Like that. He was delivered because Hezekiah recognized his utter dependence on God. 2 Chronicles 20 verse 12. Now we're back to that king we looked at last week, Asa. And basically look what Asa said. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude. We are coming out that's coming out against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Zerah and the Ethiopians was a 1 million man army that came up against Judah and Asa. That had 580,000, almost two wicked soldiers for one righteous. And yet the Lord answered Asa's prayer. And because Asa knew he was totally dependent on God. Can we get to the point, maybe as Christians, of saying, God, whether we're talking about the coronavirus, or we're talking about financial situations, or we're talking about our relationships, God, we can't, but you can. Amen. Can we get to that? Can we get to that point? Let me make sure the people. Hey, y'all in the cars out there, if you're awake, honk your horns. Amen. All right. I was feeling a little disconnected from y'all. I'm getting a little sun off your windshields, but I love you. All right. What are some things we are powerless to stand against? For some, it's drugs. Others, it's alcohol. I know I've shared this with y'all, and you may look at me and say, yeah, you don't have a problem, but I do. I battle with food addiction. I really, really enjoy my eating. And few of you probably have that same struggle, and it's real. It's a spiritual warfare thing for me. It's not just a physical health thing. It's a spiritual warfare thing for you. And for me, I've got to recognize, you know, that without the Lord, I can't maintain a healthy temple of the Holy Spirit, which our bodies are. 1 Corinthians 6:19. I have to have the Lord's help. You know, Colossians, if you're battling with a food addiction right now, let me just let you in on a secret that I've discovered, and it helps me. It's Colossians. It's Christ having first place in every area of your life, and that includes what you put in your mouth. You see, I can't, but with God's help, I can. Philippians 4:13, I can do how many things through Christ who strengthens me? If you believe that out in the cars, honk your horn. All right, let's go to the next point. A heart for God is obedience to all of Christ or God's commands. A heart for God is obedient to all of God's commands. The old hymn, and by the way, I grew up in a church that sang nothing but hymns when I was a child. And there was a song that they sang all the time. And a lot of times it was at the invitation to come forward and be saved and all that. But do you remember the song? Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Do you remember that? And next week, the attendance is down 30%. You notice John's never asked me to sing in the praise team. Now you know why. God gave me a voice, but it was to preach. But hey, I resemble that. Bottom line, you remember the song, many of you. And isn't that the key? Trust God, but don't just say you trust God, but obey God. If you trust God, then you will obey God. 2 Kings 18:6. For he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but he kept his what? He kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. Joshua 1:8. I love this verse. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do. Thank you. To do according to how much that's written in it. To all, you can't pick and choose. I told you last Sunday, the modern day apostasy, Paul talked about it in chapter 4 of Timothy. The modern day apostasy in our country is this. It is only preaching or teaching just the blessing passages, the feel good passages, a prosperity for you, success for you, riches for you, all that stuff. And certainly there's a lot of blessing taught in the Word of God, but it's not without what? It's not without trust and obedience. Amen. And the apostasy of today is just to give the one side, but not to give the other. And it will fill church buildings, believe me. It'll fill them up to begin with. But in the end, people will go, you got nothing. This isn't real. This is phony. This is hypocrisy. I can just go get a motivational speech and feel the same way when you're not really challenged with trust and obedience. Look at James 1:22 in your notes. But prove yourself what of the word?
Doers
and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Turn to the last page in your notes. You're going to be saying, what's in it for me, Pastor Jeff? What's in it for me? Well, God loves you. And there is something in it for you. And there is something in it for me if we've got this heart for God. God hears our prayers. If you believe that as a Christian, shout hallelujah or honk your horn.
Amen.
I believe God hears our prayers. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sins, and I'll heal their land. God hears your prayers. You have a heart for God, God hears your prayers. This is something that's really exciting for me. I'm going to tell you right now something. God has used this coronavirus to deepen my faith and my prayer life as never before. So let me give you one area that I pray. And I always say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Since we've been having the drive-in worship services, do you know what's been showing up? If you've been watching the weather patterns, without fail, it always shows thunderstorms for Sunday morning. Now, there's a family. Who is that family? If you're here, one Sunday, you took a picture on your phone or screenshotted it, and right around where the church was, no rain, but it's storming all around. Who are you in here? Is that you? Was that you? Somebody, a guest that was visiting. If you're out in the parking lot and you did that, honk your horn. Nope. Hey, whoa. Hang on. I'm getting old and deaf. If you're the one that did that, honk your horn. Yeah! Isn't this cool? My prayer, I don't know why I was all worried about connecting with everybody. It's working. God hears our prayers. I have prayed for the Lord's will. I remember Easter Sunday morning. It was stinking. I mean, it was thunderstorms. It was coming down, lightning and... And I just said, Lord, you're in control. I'm not going to sweat this. And he says, I got this. And it was funny. I just knew when I was praying, and I finally yielded. I casted my care upon him. I just knew. And I got up here, and John and his posse were starting to set up speakers and stuff and the stage for outdoors. We saw it. That thunderstorm just went, pfft, just went bye-bye. God hears our prayers. God delivers us from our enemies. How many of you would like to be delivered from some enemy in your life right now? Let me see your hand. It starts with a foundation of having a heart for God. 2 Kings 17:39, the Bible says, but the Lord your God you shall fear, and he will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies. God's presence is manifest in our lives when we have a heart for God. 2 Kings 18:7a. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with Hezekiah. God prospers us. You see, these are cool, right? These are that blessing part. But you notice we're not giving these. God's not giving us these until after we've established the trust, the dependence, the obedience. Then these benefits come. 2 Kings 18:7, and the Lord was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Brothers and sisters, Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And in Luke, he said, and with all your strength. That's the greatest commandment. Isn't that what we're talking about with a heart for God? Is it loving God? You remember all the law and the prophets are fulfilled in the two greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Take the Ten Commandments. They're all fulfilled. All the law, all the commandments are fulfilled in those two greatest commandments. And that's what we're talking about here. When you have a heart for God, is essentially it's loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it's then expressing that. That's vertical, and then it's expressing it horizontally, a love for your fellow mankind. A television program aired preceding the 1988 Olympics. Maybe you're old enough to remember this. But do you remember the program was all about skiers, slalom skiers. But the interesting thing about these slalom skiers is they were blind. And they'd have a sighted slalom skier with them. And basically, they were trained, the one with sight would yell, left. And the blind slalom skier would go left. Or he'd go right. And the blind immediately would go right. And guess what? They could do remarkable things, but they couldn't see. Why could they do remarkable things? They could do remarkable things because they trusted and they obeyed the commands of the sighted slalom skier who would say, left, right, left, right. I'm going to tell you right now, in comparison to God's ability to see everything, past, present, and future, we're blind. And he wants us to trust him, even when we don't understand, even when we don't see, God wants us to trust him. That's really what this is all about. When God says, turn to the left, we need to immediately turn to the left. When he says, go to the right, we need to immediately go to the right. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a moment of decision. Whether you're in your car or outdoors somewhere, or you are here in the Stepping Stone Sanctuary with heads bowed and eyes closed, let's take a moment for decision. Let's take a moment to do a spiritual inventory. First, to the Christians. Those of you that have named the name of Jesus Christ, you've already put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. I want to ask you, how's your heart for God? Is it hot? Is it on fire? Or has it gotten lukewarm? Time for recommitment. Time for rededication. Time for reconsecration. You've heard the word of God. God is calling you. God is calling me to recommit, to reconsecrate our hearts and our minds, our lives to him, to Jesus Christ. To walk in faith and not fear. To be witnesses, to be salt and light. That's what he's called us to do. Whether you're in your car or outside or here or watching this on Facebook Live, right now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you desire to recommit, commit, reconsecrate your life to Christ, then I want you to slip up your hand right now. Just raise it up. Hands going up all over this sanctuary. God bless you, God bless you, God bless you, and you, and you. Praise the Lord. Father, be with my brothers and sisters that are raising their hands and saying, yes, by your power and by your might, I want to reconsecrate. I want to recommit. I want to reestablish a heart for you, oh God. Fill them up to overflowing. Fill us up with your Holy Spirit. With head still bowed and eyes still closed, now this is an invitation to those of you that have never truly asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and to give you eternal life. If you're here today or you're viewing this in some other setting, but you've never accepted Christ as your Savior and Lord, just put your trust in Him. The only requirement is belief or trust in Jesus. If you've never truly done that, you're not sure that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven, then I'm asking you to pray a prayer of faith with me right now. You say, I don't fully understand. Well, here's the gospel. We've all sinned, and our sin separates us from God. And Jesus Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago, was born of the Virgin Mary, lived a perfect, sinless life, and then ultimately gave His life on the cross to pay for our sin. The wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The message of the gospel is that we just simply need to believe in Jesus. He's our substitute. He's our Savior. Just believe. If you want to, then pray this prayer of faith right now. If you want to become a true follower of Jesus Christ, pray this prayer of faith. Lord Jesus, I know I've sinned, and I know my sin separates me from you. Right now, I ask you to take away my sin and to give me eternal life. I'm trusting in you alone, Jesus. I am utterly and completely dependent on you. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me this morning. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.